you, Dan. You're my friend, too. I mean that. It's great to see you and Vicky and your leadership. It's appreciated. Among the many other leaders that are in a house like this, it's a house of leaders. So thank you. I thank Apostle Clay and Susan for their trust and this invitation, and their continued friendship with Ruth Ann and I means a lot. It's awesome to have camaraderie in the kingdom with people who actually understand you when you talk. You know, when you're doing the kind of ministry that we do. We just talk about something and he knows what I mean. And that's really important. And I do want to myself to acknowledge my honor and respect for all who have served our nation in any aspect of the armed forces again. And just bless you, bless your life for that. And I do not take that for granted. So this Memorial Day weekend, I think, is important for our nation. And we as the Ecclesia, we recognize the value of those who serve. And it's great to be here in City Gate. Wow, what a wonderful worship time we just had together. I'm extremely blessed. There's a sound in this house that I recognize and appreciate. And I saw the chariot of the United States of America. Let me explain that. When Elijah went up in the whirlwind, remember that Elisha cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel. This, you know, he didn't say the chariot of God. Now, God does have a chariot, a cherubim, and they create the throne to carry his glory. And that's when glory, Shekinah glory comes. Shekinah is a Jewish term from the Talmud to describe overshadowing glory. But the cherubim carry the glory on their shoulders like a throne, but it also, they're called a chariot. So that's the chariot of the Lord, the chariot of glory. But he saw the chariot of Israel, which is the manifestation of that glory that is unique and particular to any specific nation. And there, of course, cherubim assigned to carry that aspect of glory, which the United States of America, we contribute to the fullness of God's glory, his the expression of kingdom and the redemptive purpose of any nation as a representation to complete or to manifest a completeness to the glory. And if all the nations were fully representing God in the earth properly, there would be then an army of chariots. The chariots of glory would combine together to manifest glory. But today I saw the chariot of the United States, and on this Memorial Day weekend, I felt again that stirring of hope and that intentional season of opportunity, mercy, that is the currency of the kingdom, this season of opportunity that God is extending to our nation again for us to get it right and for us to rise up and take our place in terms of the purpose of God for this nation among the nations to represent him and that covenant purpose. That's not a political statement. That's not a natural statement. Those are the natural aspects manifest from the spiritual purpose. And guess what? The people who understand that the most in any nation are the remnant people. And guess what? That's who we are, right? We're remnant people. And I do want to talk about that a bit. Now, I did have a box of books that are left over from this trip out in the back. How much do these sell for, baby doll? That much? All they have to do is clear their throat and they get them. We've been paying $8 for these? Well, let's just sell them all for $5, okay, for Memorial Day weekend special. Or somebody just write me a check for all of them and then hand them out as gifts to your friends. Oh, good. Thank you, Terry Jones. Thank you. So have somebody beautiful to receive your money. This book, A Spiritual Worship, I want to humble myself and tell you that in my editing process, I actually uploaded the wrong, the wrong edit, and so it has several grammatical errors. And though I printed out a very limited supply of them, but the next batch hopefully have been completely corrected. But so, yeah, so we shouldn't sell those for full price, that's for sure. Nonetheless, you can understand the message of this book, and it is, to me, extremely, it was extremely powerful to me. It's a revelation. I wish, you know, it's one of those, I wish I'd have thought of that. But I'd really recommend you get Overshadowing Glory is what I spoke last night, or yesterday morning, excuse me, at Jonesboro, a city gate, and they wanted to just welcome, ask me, in fact, today to send their word, a word of love and blessing to all of you. And so Overshadowing Glory is a revelation I received in Brazil as I observed Overshadowing Glory that I believe is coming to the United States of America. And what we need to learn is how to properly respond to Overshadowing Glory. This book on generations is, again, a revelation I received in Brazil. But is it about nations and about us and about how God deals with us in history in terms of generations? And this is basic to a whole series of books I'm writing about purpose, and I'm going to preach about purpose today. How many want to hear about purpose? Power of the Cross, I have some books. That's level one. Most of you were here for our level one. You saw Power of the Cross, and it looks like I had some of these. And then this little book's what she said wasn't worth much. It was only. And this is called God's Oikos. Now, let me just tell you that this is a book on how the kingdom of God is a household, the household of God, as a spiritual ecosystem. So it's kind of challenging. This is a kind of an introductory philosophical book I'm working on as a basis of a series of books I'm doing on kingdom culture. And so, you know, that's not for everybody. I'm not saying you wouldn't enjoy it. It's just that when you read it, it'd be like, what? But so you have to analyze it for a long time because it's really challenging me. I mean, it's challenging me to understand these concepts. So they're big and they're broad and they're deep. And I don't, that sounded arrogant. What I'm saying to you is I don't understand it. So I'm writing it in order to gain some greater insight. So I've just come out with, you know, in the last 6 months with 14 booklets like this. And I've done so because of the urgency I feel for these messages to come into the United States, because we're moving into a season of great opportunity for the move of God, and remnant people are the ones who are going to experience first, because God does, he wants everybody, but he never starts with everybody. He always starts with a remnant. And he always begins in nations that are marked to be remnant nations. He doesn't begin with all the nations. He begins with remnant nations. And he puts into remnant nations what he wants all the nations to experience. And right now, I know by experience, Brazil is one of those nations. We've had nations in the past, Argentina and South Korea. And there have been seasons, of course, when the United States was one of those nations. And praise God, we're coming into a time when God has chosen to give us time as opportunity. He's giving us mercy to restore that covenant purpose for the United States to be a remnant nation and put something into us he can release through us to touch every nation on earth. We're a part of that generation. And I want to live in the fullness of that. I don't want to live on the fringes of that. I don't want to live in reaction to that either. I want to live in response to that. I don't want to be a spectator. And I don't want you to be a spectator, because you were not created to be a spectator. You're created to be a part of a remnant people, to be intentional and to live with purpose in a very specific way. You are to represent the purpose of God. Can you say amen? And so the enemy, understanding how powerful purpose is, works very, very hard to distract you. It's his method, is distraction, that will produce a substitution for purpose. And the reason why many people miss it, and Jesus does say many people miss it, the reason why many people miss it is because they become victims of distraction. Distraction becomes the basis for substitution, and they actually miss their purpose. If you miss your purpose, you miss the flow of grace. Because God's not going to invest a lot of grace in you being someone he didn't create you to be, or to help you do something he didn't ask you to do. You're going to miss favor for the same reason. You're going to have limitations in every aspect or capacity of the Spirit. So in other words, if you want to dial into the highest, to the what I call fullness that produces fulfillment, you need to find purpose at the highest level of application and implementation in your life. So you're thinking purpose, living purpose, breathing purpose, and to every extent possible, purify your life by priority so that all you're doing is purpose. And the one person whoever lived who did that perfectly was Jesus of Nazareth. And so we want to look at what he has to say about it today in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You're going to read it and you're going to say, oh, he's going to preach a salvation message. And I am, because salvation means rescue. So I'm going to rescue from your distractions and your substitutions, the delusions and deceptions that have kept you from being target on target, dialed in to the highest point of purpose in your life, and help you also to recognize the strategy or method of the enemy to pull you into distraction, pull you off course, to get you satisfied or comfortable with a distraction or even a substitution. If you're running from God today, this might be a slightly uncomfortable environment. At least I hope so. If you're running from God today, I hope you've become extremely uncomfortable and you feel like that you are in the belly of a whale about to be vomited where you belong. You can see that I feel comfortable and at home when I come to sit again. And in verses 13 and 14, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that the golden rules, you know, the verse before, do unto others you'd have them do unto you. Because this, you know, he's saying this is a fundamental, very, very simple way of understanding everything about kingdom culture, law and prophets. And it solves a lot of things if the motivation of your life were to be to respond to people as you would have them respond to you. And then he says, find the narrow way. Find it. A lot of people discover the broad way because it's easy to find. You don't have to find it. You just kind of wander into it. In other words, what he's saying is if you don't enter and find the narrow way, you will just walk in the broad way like everybody else, and you'll be following the many rather than joining the few. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to find the few and walk with the few. You know, we don't like to say that in modern churchianity because we define church as the accumulation of believers. And so we really want to trust that if we had more people, if we had more money, if we had more power, if we had more influence, in terms of the natural, that we'd win. And I can tell you that we will never win this battle with natural means, because God's strategy is not the many but the few. And in fact, we don't need to discover a way to be more seeker friendly. We need to discover a way to be more purpose oriented. Amen. We're not trying to discover ways to please people. We are trying to eliminate things that don't please God and then produce things that please him more and more in an increasing way. And those are the things about which we should be most passionate and focused. Now, the narrow road leads to the narrow gate. You see that? There's a road and there's a gate. There's a broad way, it leads to a very broad gate. There's a narrow road, it leads to a very constricted gate. And those who set the course of the many will see only the broad way. And if that's how you flow, if that's your motivation, if you're the go along to get along person, if you're the, well, everybody's doing that, I'll do that too. If you look at what's popular as an indication of what God likes, or if you find validation in the fact that there are many people who think that's a good idea, even, you may miss the narrow road. It's unfortunate that we often find our influences in the wrong places. We grow up with children, hopefully your parents, in a very strong parental family setting are the most important influences in your life. But it comes times, particularly in adolescence, because of the way our culture functions, when peer pressure becomes so powerful that we often make major life decisions based on information we receive from stupid people. I mean, when you think about it. And then we grow into that moment where for about 7-8 years we think our parents are the stupidest people that ever lived, and then when we're 22, 23, 24 and we need a loan, your parents suddenly become the most, you know, the wisest people. I don't know, it's like you finally got them to grow up. But you understand what I mean. And some people never outlive that. I mean, right now, for example, you may have the greatest influencers and voices speaking in your life may be people who are directing you down the Broadway, who are actually causing you to resist the voices that would help you discover the narrow and constricted way, or help you maintain that course in order that the entry point would be the narrow gate. So do not look to the many to find indicators for direction in your life. Look to those who have found and remain on the constricted way, and I'm talking about the remnant. You know, when Ruth Ann and I made this decision that remnant thinking was going to dominate our lives and our priorities, then this was such a change for us that we basically lost everything. And fundamentally, in the natural, we did, in terms of anything natural, relationship, riches. I mean, we just hit bottom. And so from bottom, we began to build something totally different. That's how revival came to our lives. It was so transformational that we literally went to, you know, down to nothing and then to where we are now, whatever that is. I'm not. And whatever it is we are, I don't even like putting a label on it. I just like to say remnant now, few. And if you're looking to the many, if you're looking for forums in which you mistakenly read Proverbs that in the counsel of many there's safety, if you read that wrong in with wrong thinking, as if the way to discover security in your decision making is take a poll, that's not at all what the wise man's saying. He's not saying take a poll and, you know, and if 60% are for this, do that. That's not how you make decisions in your life. Amen? And you don't make decisions or gain influence by just finding people who always say what you want to hear. That's a great way to get into deception and remain there for a long period of time. Because you need voices in your life that say, that's really crazy, you know. That's wrong. You know, if you don't have people in your life that can say no, then you need to get some people like that. You empower them to look you in the eye and tell you what they discern. Who just have the ability to, as the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so that kind of accountability is really powerful. In the nations, I hear many international leaders asking this question in many different ways, but the basic question they're asking is, what now? There's this sense that we have done all this to get to this point. What are we going to do now? What now? I think is a question needs answering at an international level. And so here's what I would say to this house, as I would to any other remnant house: install the Gideon test for leadership. Expect there to be a sifting, and as the season gets more radical, the sifting will become more radical. That you should install a Gideon test of leadership and expect that the few are going to be the source of direction, not the many. Now, don't get the idea anywhere in this message that, you know, I think that every church should be tiny, every ministry should be small. And don't get the idea of elitism in your mind. or this religious mindset, like the Quaker said, you know, only you, me and thee are right, and I'm worrying about thee. You know, met people like that. You know, everybody's wrong but me and thee, and I'm worried about thee. That, you know, that's not what I'm talking about either. The Gideon test of leadership is simply this, that God wants everybody, but he doesn't begin with everybody. And so who he begins with is a strategic group of people. And as we learn from the Gideon test, the way in which God will evidence that or will reveal that will cause us to be like, that's not how I would have reached that conclusion. So Gideon is commanded to take 30,000 against an impossible number. He knows 30,000 is just, you know, that's signing up for suicide. It's really bad. And then God says to him, you got way too many guys here, just way too many. And so his 30,000 becomes 300. And the way in which the 30,000 becomes 300 just makes you and I just scratch our heads. Like, what? Everybody go down to the river and get a drink, and then if they drink this way, if there's a certain posture they take in getting the drink, then let them stay, the rest of them send home, and you only end up with 300. I mean, you know, you've got to have some further discussion with God about that. I don't care who you are. You're like, do you know what you're doing? You know, that's how, you know, you're going to have this, you know, this thing come on you, like Ananias. God sent him, Ananias the prophet, to prophesy to Saul of Tarsus. And he said, now go prophesy to him. And the prophet said, do you know who he is? You know, and God's like, yeah, I think so. Pretty sure I know. You know, I'm God. And but sometimes, you know, he's like, what? Are you, you know, am I hearing this right? So that, you know, literally what happened is the people went to the river to drink. If they just got down on all fours and drank without any alertness, they sent them home. But there was others who, when they drank, they got down on one knee and they brought the water up to their mouths and remained fully alert. Only 300. And so the identification process, what I'm saying, is one that may surprise us because we may not fully understand the characteristics, the character attributes of the people that God would cause to be remnant people. They are hard to identify in the natural, but they're obvious to God in the spirit. Some of you are thinking, is he ever going to get anywhere with where he's going here? The Gideon test will eliminate many so that we can focus strategically upon the few. And the book Blacksmith Shops of Ziklag, which I don't have any, they sold out. In that, I try to set leaders and remnant peoples free to choose and to make favorites. I'm just like, do not be afraid of picking a few, of selecting, making favorites. I have favorites. You say, where in the world did you get that idea? From Jesus. From God. God's always had favorites. You know, you say that, and I guarantee you can get on the internet and type that in, and God has favorites, and there'll be, you know, page after page available on the internet of people telling you God has no favorites. And what they'll do is they'll quote the verse that says that God is without partiality. And then to say God has no favorites, he treats everybody the same. Well, of course, that has to do with the aspect that God wants everybody to be born again, and the Father doesn't want anybody to perish. And I understand that. And the way God deals with people, if you're wicked, you'll get the same treatment from God as anybody else. I understand that, but that doesn't change anything about the fact that God has favorites. I mean, he didn't knock everybody down on the Damascus Road and call them to be Paul the Apostle. And not everybody's an apostle, and not everybody's, you know, is a leader in that sense. Not everybody has the same involvement of God and God's favor upon them. In every person in this room comes in different ways, in different measures. So you're thinking now. In other words, the reason why God has favorites is because God has favor. And favor immediately produces favorites. And the Bible deals with this in several instances, in a healthy way, helping us to avoid offending, being offended about the fact that it appears that God's treating some other people better than he's treating us, or God's giving them something that we wanted, or he's allowing them to have a position that we really coveted. And what God's doing is teaching us that we're not in charge, he's in charge. Can you say amen? But we should not be hesitant to invest our lives in some chosen, selected, positioned, ordained, and authorized favorites, some people that God has said, I want everybody, but I'm going to start with them. And if you do that, a lot of people will be mad at you, but cheer up, people are already mad at you anyway, so why not just do this the way God does it? Because Jesus did not invest himself in the crowds. He ministered to the crowds, but he did not invest himself in the crowds. He had leaders, some in sheepfolds of which the disciples were unaware. He sent out 70. He had 12. He had an inner circle of 3, and he had one who was his favorite that put his head on his chest, named John. So Jesus had favorites, and he invested himself at different levels of favor in different people's lives. All of that was strategic. It wasn't that a limitation on the passionate love of God. It didn't say, some people, I hope they go to hell. It didn't say, those people, I don't like them. The devil can have them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the strategic leadership of the kingdom through which God produces his purpose. And when he does it the way he does it, through a Gideon test, he said to Gideon, if you win this victory with 30,000, you'll all go home, pat yourself on the back, and talk about how great the many and how great you are in the natural. And he said, I'm going to now reveal to you my strategy is to do this in a way that when it's done, all 30,000 will get involved. And that did happen. But everybody will say, wow, God did that. God did that. 300 guys with a torch and a pitcher and a trumpet. God did that. Are you listening, remnant people? Beware of that tendency where you want to set things up so that you can get credit for what God does, when God wants to set you up to be an example of his favor. And I think this is a strategic shift in the way in which we function. That we are ready for God to reveal his selection process and his intentionality with certain individuals. And then for all of us, every person in the remnant group, to begin a deeper level of submission to God's strategy, to an order set by apostolic blueprints in which we recognize God has a schematic of how he wants things done. Here's where I fit, and I'm going to quit groaning and moaning about it, and I'm going to get where I belong. I'm going to be who I was created to be, and I'm going to do what I was called to do, and stop comparing myself with others and being offended because I didn't get what I wanted. When God works through this Gideon test, then whatever is strong in the remnant is strong in God. When God is finished with this remnant test, whatever is big in the remnant is big in God. Whatever is right in the remnant is right in God. Whatever is successful in the remnant is successful only in God. And we become more dependent upon God than we've ever been before. Can you say amen? Now, some of you, of course, are far wiser than I am and greater in revelation. You've already figured out that this revelation is helping you understand something you've been going through and something you've been feeling for a long period of time. And it's beginning to help you locate yourself. And what's happening is God is giving you what you need for a deeper penetration of the pathway that is constricted toward the narrow gate. And there is in this language this idea of the narrow gate being a constricted gate. And the word difficult, it's a difficult way, it's a hard way, can also be, some translations bring that in, because it's a part of this word that you find it. It's difficult to find. When you get in it, it becomes more difficult to stay on that pathway. And the constriction is that not only of the pathway itself, but how life, living the life of walking that pathway affects you. You begin to feel the difficulty of it, the constriction of it. And then some people are like, this is just too hard. I'm going over here to the easy part. See, many people choose the broad way because it's easy. You find it easily. It's simple. You know, there's not that many people betraying you because you're all going the same direction. And a lot of the things you're trying to run away with and your spiritual avoidance behaviors have produced, on the Broadway, you just, wow, this is so great. This is peaceful. Beware that kind of peace. See, that's false peace. And I know many people who simply take the Broadway because they're just tired of fighting. They're just weary with fighting. And so that means they're quitters, right? You know, I call them, everybody gets mad at me when I say that, but that's what it is. And, here's the hard way, and that's the only way you're supposed to go. That's the point people miss. People say, well, God would never ask me to do that. Yeah, he would. Why does it have to be so hard? Because that's what you need. It's Memorial Day, so I want you to remember this, but you see what I mean? Just preaching about it is difficult. Just preaching about it is constrictive. Just preaching about it, you're like, just tell us that Jesus loves everybody the same, and all I can just do whatever I want, and God will just bless me anyway, and pretty soon I'll be rich, and I'll never get sick, and I'll never have a problem. And just tell me that. That's what I need to hear. Well, sorry, I'm not a motivational speaker. And I didn't write How to Live Your Best Life Now. I'm writing to you about how to find this difficult to discover pathway, and then when you get into it, things get worse. Cheer up, it's going to get worse. And what you learn by the discipline today will strengthen you to take care of something that will require more discipline tomorrow. And the submission you've learned today will be necessary for you to have more submission tomorrow. And the surrender you learned today that you thought would kill you, so you can surrender and get killed again tomorrow. This wonderful way that we learn to find joy in our submission. And we stop cursing the test, and we begin to interpret the test, because we understand the test produces something in us necessary for us to remain on the pathway of purpose. Can you say amen? Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the narrow is the gate, and constricted with difficulty is the way that leads to life. Few find it. Now, this word life here means the way of life. It means life in terms of the purpose itself, or the reason why you're alive. So when he explains it, he said, the narrow way leads to life, but the broad way leads to loss. It says destruction in many translations. And so many, so people assume this is about, if you get born again, you get life. If you don't, you go to hell and destruction. That's not what he's talking about at all. Now, it is true that in the book of Luke, someone asked a specific question, because Jesus describes how to get into the kingdom, and he says, wow, it sounds like it's difficult to get into the kingdom of God. Who can get into the kingdom? And he does say, the way into the kingdom is a difficult way. We don't preach that very much, do we? We don't preach stuff like that very much, right? But he's not talking about being born again in either case. What he's talking about is you being in kingdom culture, functioning in the principles and protocols and the processes of the kingdom. He's not talking about being born. Being born's easy because you don't have that much to do with it. You don't birth yourself. God births you. Being born again is easy in the sense all you need to do is surrender. But now you got to grow up. Now you got to learn to function. Now you got to mature. And because we are happy for people to remain in immaturity, and that most church entity is actually nursing. It's like a nursery center where we spiritually want people to continue to enjoy a nipple and burping and change, a good change of the diaper once a week. We maintain a spiritual nursery for the immature, but Jesus never did that. Jesus was all about, I'm going to grow you up, and I'm going to, you're going to think you're going to die, and when you finally do, it'll be good. Amen? I have a Bible. You have a Bible. And when I read it, Jesus doesn't say any of the things that seem to make sense to us in modern seeker-friendly churchianity. And that's why we produce the people who have no voice in our culture. have little or no influence in our nation's purpose. But now God is saying, I want the covenant purpose of the United States to be restored. And I am now going to install a remnant that has some power, has some strength, has some guts, has the ability to say, I'll die before I miss my purpose. Can you say amen? All right. That's not too strong for you guys, right? One leads to loss and one leads to life. The word destruction here is a very unique term in the original language. It does not mean that it leads to your death. Doesn't mean it leads to death. It doesn't say death. It says loss. And he's saying that you have purpose. In order to reach the fullness of that purpose and to fulfill that purpose, you're going to have to find a way. It's not going to be easy. And if you go the broad way, you'll lose it. But if you go this way, you will discover the fullness of it. And it has the sense of the fullness of purpose in your life is available. And the further you go on this constricted way, the more of purpose you'll find. And in fact, that purpose will become more narrow. What will happen is your purpose will become more specific as you move into its fullness. Jesus speaks here of this word in order to help us understand his life, the life of his apostolic leaders, and the life of the kingdom of God itself. That as we mature, we become more specific in purpose. Well, you're discovering this, I'm sure, with the leaders that you have now and the leaders of this house, that in maturity you find yourself becoming more specific in the focus of your life and specific in your priorities and specific in what God's asking you to do. First of all, let's look at the distraction of potential. Because the entire message here is you must choose purpose and not potential. Potential is the stuff of the devil. Potential is the stuff of humanism. Potential is the stuff of Antichrist. Potential is the stuff of the spirit of this world. Potential is the stuff of the demanding desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Purpose is the stuff of the Father, for which you exist because of purpose. You were created with purpose. You're redeemed for a purpose. Purpose is the kingdom. Potential is the kingdom of light. Because light is what reveals purpose, kingdom of darkness is potential, and you don't require revelation at all. You just go along with the crowd, you just walk along, because potential is a vast ocean, nearly unlimited possibilities of what you could do. And we advertise this. You can be anything you want to be. Yeah, Whitney should have, that's one song I wish Whitney had never sung. Children are our future. Treat them well, let them lead the way. Then it goes downhill from there. Show them all the beauty they have inside. They are beautiful on the outside, but then some stuff starts coming out, pretty soon you're like, wow, this beautiful baby is full of the devil. But, not that bad, but, no, worse. Because, they need discipline, right? No, they don't have a bunch of beauty inside. They need strong leadership. They need intentionality, and they need somebody, to help them. Give them a sense of pride. Ah, pride's the problem. And so humanism tells us, just be whatever you want to be, and Christian humanism says you can be whatever you want to be, and Jesus will help you. And you can have your best life now. Now, I have spiritual children and apostolic partners or coaches. Yeah, I'm going to say that. I'm going to go here, okay? So just hang on. But we have brought in through spiritual and life coaching into the kingdom men and women schooled in humanism, and we have brought humanism and Christian humanism and New Age theory and thinking and human psychology and superstition into the kingdom of God through coaching, and we need a purifying and a cleansing, and even some wolf hunts need to go on right now in the kingdom and stop it. Because they're teaching potential, it's the stuff of the devil, and teaching, giving people permission to rebel against God and their leaders in the element and area of purpose. Are you listening carefully? The greatest distraction to your purpose is your potential. Because the devil loves to offer greater potential as for a sacrifice, for you to make a sacrifice for fuller purpose. Now, I'll be 62 next month, and I'm not a piano player. But when I was much younger, back in the 1800s, I took piano lessons, and I was good at it, and I had some enjoyment of it, although I was much more had more passion for baseball and track and basketball than I, and you know, I had more passion for other things, and of course my cohorts, and my peers, all thought, you know, for a guy to play the piano is kind of, you know, what are you doing that for? A little sissy-fied. We used the word sissy in those days. And so I didn't, you know, I lacked passion, so I didn't pursue it. But I want to tell you this. I had the potential. I had the potential. Had I given myself to what is necessary to become a concert pianist and dedicated myself to just 8 hours a day, you know, and pounding on a keyboard that's just a piece of cardboard. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. They fold out and then they play the piano on them. Even without being able to hear anything, and all these guys do it. They're all people that are just really at that level. That's how they practice, because that's where their skill set is. And so, I'm just telling you, I had the potential for it, and I could be today a concert pianist. That's my potential. It was never my purpose. I have an analytical mind. I enjoy the things and processes that attorneys at law do in order to practice, and I even have some passion for that. I enjoy this kind of analysis, and I have gotten involved enough in it to realize that going to law school seemed attractive to me, and participating in the constitutional law, for example, is something I could really, really enjoy. I would probably like that, so if I had given myself to law school and the practice of constitutional law, I am certain that by now, at my age, I would have been successful at it. That's my potential, but it was never my purpose. I know you don't believe it now, but I used to sing quite a bit, and back in the 1800s, I recorded an album. It went around 16 times per minute. Had a little hole in the middle of it. You know, some of you remember a phonograph, and that's how you played it. I had cassettes. You won't believe it, but I had 8-track tapes. I had my picture on the front, and I had hair. And Dottie Rambo was proud of me. And so I had potential. And I sang on platforms with some people. If I drop names, whatever. I had potential. And in my early years, in my teens and the early time of my life, singing, vocalization was much more important in terms of my identity, even than preaching. And so I know that if I had given myself to that pathway and continued training and developing and heading a direction, I could... that's who I could be today, a vocalist. It was my potential, but it was never my purpose. And preaching hasn't been friendly to my vocal cords, and I haven't continued to develop. And I had silent reflux, and where stomach acid, attacks your vocal cords, and I didn't even realize what was wrong. So, I don't have the same voice I had before. So I'm explaining why you're finding it hard to believe, but nonetheless, there was a time. I'm talking about the difference between potential and purpose. After revival came and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, I began to pray in tongues, and I prayed in tongues 8 hours a day for 1 year. I didn't have anybody to help me understand whether you're supposed to do that or not, but that's what I did. And there came a time when I enjoyed that so much, and I just wanted to be in the closet. I wanted to do what God was teaching me to do. I wanted to continue in territorial warfare. I wanted to do these things as the Holy Spirit was teaching me. That's what I was doing. That's who I was. I began to take identity from that, and I began to think, wow, I know who I am. I'm an intercessor, and I said to God, I want to be Reese Howells. If it's okay with you, I want to pray the rest of my life. And God said to me so clearly, no. Well, of course, I'm still an intercessor now. You understand that? Anybody? But he said, no, I have a purpose for you in nations. And at that point, I had no idea what God was. And he said, nations. That went right over my head. It wasn't until Marilyn Hickey called me out in a women's conference. That's a story. And prophesied. She said, the Lord's given me this verse for you. Ask me for the nations as your inheritance. And I began understanding that God had a purpose in my life to have a voice, to have an influence, to have leadership in nations. But I had the potential of being an intercessor, and I still am an intercessor, but that wasn't my purpose. Does anybody listen to what I'm saying now? You see, the distraction of potential can be good things. And your vicious cycle of temptation is never about things that are not, are not things you visualize as potential. I've never been tempted to be a go-go dancer. I used to say pole dancer, but I still don't know what that is. But whatever that is, I've never been tempted to be one. I've never been tempted to shoot the Pope. Other people have been tempted to be pole dancers and go-go dancers, and obviously some people have been tempted to shoot the Pope. Anybody listening? Gambling doesn't have, I have no attraction to Vegas, and whatever it is you do, I wouldn't even know how to do whatever it is you do. I never had any, give me some things so I can stick these coins in that slot machine over and over again. I don't buy lottery tickets. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't appeal to me. I don't have an understanding of that. Perhaps some of you do. Maybe some of you have already negotiated with God that if you pay your tithe, you can buy lottery tickets. I don't see a whole lot of purpose in that. So in other words, my vicious cycle of temptation never has to do with distracting me from those things. The distraction is always on the basis of potential that would distract me from the narrow way of purpose. I'm going to tell you that many ministries never give thought to purpose because they're continuously motivated by potential. And you are in a house. You're in a house that is not motivated by potential, but is motivated by purpose at such an increasing way that unless you are also motivated by purpose, you will be confused by decisions that are made and emphases arrived at and priorities that are set. And yet in this season, what God needs more than ever are ministries and remnant people and leaders who have an understanding of purpose and are not distracted by potential. Can you say amen? Wow, I can't believe it's that time. I haven't even got through my introduction. We'll speak about revelation. Did you know God does not reveal your potential? God reveals your purpose. You are never going to have a prophetic dream from God to reveal your potential. Because he knows that's the distraction. What you receive from God through revelation and unconstricted, and this constricted narrow way will always lead you in light, and the light will reveal purpose. It won't reveal potential. And while you're on that pathway, the enemy will be testing you just as he did Jesus. Now, it's just for a moment. I don't have a lot of time. But all three of the temptations of Jesus are appeals to potential in order for him to avoid purpose. If you're the Son of God, well, what do you mean? We know he's the Son of God. But what he was saying was, if you're the Son of God, and I know you are, I know your potential. You could turn stones into bread. But even in that sense, when Jesus is hungry, he doesn't turn to potential in order to satisfy the demanding desires of flesh. He turns to purpose, and he says, no, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I live by purpose. I'm even here on this fast because Holy Spirit drove me into this wilderness. I'm here on purpose, and I will remain engaged in purpose, and I will not be distracted by potential. And then he says, I would like to become your spiritual career manager. I'm going to take you to the pinnacle of the temple, and you're going to jump off, and then the angels will catch you. Before you hit the ground, everybody will see it, and you'll become instantly important. You'll be on Sid Roth next week and the cover of Charisma Magazine next month, and pretty soon you'll be in every major conference. And your, man, I'm telling Jesus, your apostolic, prophetic, messianic, you know, your ministry is just going to take off if you just let me be your spiritual career manager. Potential. Can God do that? Of course. And a whole bunch of other stuff. And how many people do I know are sitting around waiting for God to do some amazing miracle where they walk on water and get launched? And get mad when it doesn't happen, and pretty sure the reason they haven't become the most powerful thing in the universe is something wrong with Apostle Clay or the leaders around here, holding them back, restricting them, just using us, and you know, they don't care, and you know, but if somebody, people with a real prophetic gift are gonna recognize how absolutely amazing I am because they're gonna see my potential. No, they're not, because a true prophet will never have a revelation of your potential. They'll have a revelation of your purpose, and they'll continue to say, go that way. What are you doing over there? Go that way. And you won't like it. Now I'm preaching a little bit. See, the prophetic revelations Jesus is referring to do not engage the United States of America in our nation's potential. We have not received a season of mercy in order to purchase potential. We have been given a stay of judgment or of the punishment due so that we can pursue purpose. Is anybody listening here? Yes. Same is true, of course. Third temptation takes Jesus on a high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the earth, says, if you'll bow down and worship me, Satan, I'll give them to you. Hey, is that his potential? Absolutely. Because it's already been promised, Psalm 2 promises Jesus that the nations will be his inheritance. And he just looks at the nations, he's like, yeah, this is my inheritance. But what the enemy's saying to him, you don't have to go to the cross in order to get them. Just worship me and I'll give them to you right now. And Jesus said, the nations are my potential, but my purpose is the cross. And he refuses the broad way and chooses the ever-constricted narrow way that leads to a narrow gate. But the time he gets there, the entry point of fullness is so narrow and so specific that he knows the cross is the only possible alternative of his obedience and submission. Success must be defined by revelation, not your dream. Potential is the stuff of your dreams. Purpose is the stuff of revelation. Jacob learned this, of course. You know, you can be successful in everyone's eyes and yet be a failure in God's eyes. Because people are enamored with potential. They will celebrate potential. And as you begin to pierce that vast open ocean of potential, they will celebrate you. And we now have revival mini movements who are actually set up on the basis of people being celebrated by the discovery and the intrusion they are making in that vast ocean of potential, when the reality is those revival many movements can never serve to restore the purpose of our nation. Beautiful as they may be, if you build on potential, you're a part of the problem. And if we don't have a way, a source, a culture, a method of training people that brings them to the narrow way of purpose, we can never produce the remnant that will turn this nation around. Can you say amen? The discipline of purpose is one of priorities, of getting first things first. And there's a continuous battle in your life for the enemy to turn you toward potential and distract you with potential. And he will cause your eyes to see things that make you want to involve yourself in things that you could do, both evil and good. But for most of us in the remnant, we're not that easily tempted by wickedness, but we can be distracted by good stuff. Well, that would be nice. That would be good. I'd like that. I'd enjoy that. And the next thing you know, you're looking for things that feed your ego. You're looking for things that are in your comfort zone. You're looking at things that you say, well, I could get that tomorrow. I don't have to go through this 17-week process. You're listening. I'm talking about human nature being used to distract you to potential when the reality is the narrow way of ever constricting becoming more and more specific in that which is proper or a priority, ever more constricting, that's the way that leads you to the fullness and fulfillment of your purpose. I never go where I'm visited, where I'm invited. I go where I'm sent. And yet, the woods is full of guys and girls all out here seeking a gig, hoping somebody will call them to preach, and they just want to run around to, I just went there, didn't I? Yeah, I have the potential to preach, and I just want to preach. Now, I love to preach. My dad used to say that, if he felt the anointing, he'd rather preach than eat fried chicken. If there wasn't any anointing, he'd rather eat fried chicken, which is true, too. But I know who I am. I know my identity. I know my purpose is preaching, and so preaching, I come alive when I preach. It's a priority in my life. It dominates me. It's constrictive in its messaging to the point where, I could preach the whole Bible, but I don't. You know what I mean in that, I've been doing this 47 years, and there's a lot of things I could preach, and I do have outlines. I used to have a Bible full all my outlines. I just gave it to my son because I never preach from those anymore. I preach only from revelations. What I'm saying is my preaching has become more specific, more constricted. The way in which I receive the message comes in a much different way. And if I gave myself to potential, my preaching could take on a different kind of messaging. I could start preaching out of my potential, things that appeal to this present generation. And I could write my own book on having your best life now. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's good, but it's not purpose producing. The verse, I can do all things through Christ, does not mean I can do anything I want to through Christ and he'll strengthen me. But that's exactly how it is being quoted through Christian humanism. Now, the church must be able to jettison what is good for what is best. And if you want to be a part of a purpose-driven ministry, and I don't mean by purpose-driven, I'm not even referring to that book, which is a good book, because the purpose I'm talking about is not your human purpose. And if you're not careful, purpose-driven can be some purpose that you pick out of your purpose, out of your potential. And I'm not talking about that. It's not a humanly devised purpose. The only purpose to which I must make myself a sacrifice, submit and surrender, is the purpose that God has for my life. I cannot know that purpose without revelation. My mama didn't know it. My daddy didn't know it. Only to the extent of their parenting me, they knew something about it. I know something about it only by revelation. But most of the time, the people who know the most about my purpose are the people God has assigned to me as leaders, the ones in whom I come into alignment, those to whom I obey and submit, and my obedience and submission to those leaders assigned to me becomes the place through which revelation enters my life to point me toward purpose. Well, that's the end of the service there. We just will go home. Yeah, because, see, the crowd that wants to live by potential always wants to say, I don't need a leader. If God's got anything to say to me, he can just say it. Jesus is my disciple. Jesus is not discipling anybody. I said, Jesus is not discipling anybody. I said, Jesus is not discipling anybody. He went to heaven. And he sent Holy Spirit. And he is our teacher. But at the same time, he's the one inspiring the apostles and prophets and teachers and shepherds and evangelists who are functioning to position. He said they're the ones who prepare and position us. They're the ones with blueprints that tell us what part of the building construction is our assignment. They're the ones that tell us, hey, the bride needs to get ready, and here's what you need. Here's the part of the adornment that you are. Let's make sure that you're prepared so it's not dirty and it doesn't have wrinkles, and you're ready for the bridegroom. That's done through leadership. Say amen, because it's true. It's in the Bible. I have a Bible. I read it. And so it's easier for me to find the distraction and substitution of potential when I stop listening or stop being accountable or I stop submitting to leaders in my life who have a bigger set of blueprints than I do, so they know how to fit my blueprints into the schematics of the kingdom. Let me say it like this. If you find the fullness of your purpose, you will only find it when you connect to the ecclesia properly. Your purpose is not a standalone. God has not called you to build an outhouse. He's called you to be a living stone in the household of God, the oikos of God. And somebody else will help fit you into that place where God designed your blueprints to fit. He has a place for you. But you can't just go to God or go to leaders and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, I never did really like the left side of the house. I want to be on the right side. And, you know, I'm not excited about bricks. You know, I'd rather be a window. Can I be a window? See, I mean, it's not a negotiation, ladies and gentlemen. I said it's not a negotiation. There are not like hundreds of options. You don't get to go to God and say, well, I know I was born a man, but, you know, I've always really wanted to be a woman. I identify. So is it okay if I change? Do you have any idea what God's going to say to answer that question, ladies and gentlemen? And the basic reason why God would say to you, no, if I created you a man, I want you to be a male. And if I created you a female, I want you to be a woman. The reason why God would say, no, you can't change, is because God knew what he was doing before your mama even knew you were there. He already had a book of the schematics of your purpose, and he was always at work to restore that purpose he had in mind for you before he even began making you the person you are. And he knew you'd be alive now. And he knew what he'd be doing in this nation now. And he knew about this ministry now. And he knew about the leaders he has for you now. He knew that stuff because he's God. Amen? All right. Well, starting to look like this is going to be a book. What do you think? Revival is all about purpose, not potential. I need to write a book just on this. Because I'm observing revival movements who are motivated by potential and have no revelation of purpose. And that's not a sustainable movement, nor does it fit into what God is doing in our nation in this generation. Now, lastly, favor is always focused on purpose. I said God has favorites, and you're some of his favorites. Just turn to your friend next to you and say, I'm one of God's favorites. What did they say back to him? I know you are. Okay, they weren't sure if you believed it or not, so you need to reassure them. God's favor comes on his favorites. Now I want to tell you what favor is, and it comes in two specific ways in your life. Favor has two specifics, position and power. Not everyone has the same measure of grace. We all have grace flow, but we don't all have the same measure of grace. In fact, if you're proud, you don't have very much, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So that means if you're more humble than I am, you have more grace flow than I have. So grace is not a constant. Grace is not mercy. Grace is the enabling capacity to walk the pathway of purpose. And grace will always increase when you're on this pathway and you're facing the difficulties because the thorn in Paul's flesh didn't get removed. The difficulty got more severe, and God said, no, I'm not going to remove that thorn. You just keep walking, and my grace will be enough. And if you're too weak, my strength will reach its ultimate in your weakness. As I said, the further you go in purpose, the more you depend on God. I say the further you go in purpose, the more you depend upon God. Until Jesus comes to Gethsemane, and he's weeping with strong cryings and tears because he's dying. In the garden, before he gets to the cross, the devil's trying to kill him so he won't get to the cross because he surrendered to the cross. And the Bible said God sent an angel to strengthen him at that moment so he'd have the strength to die. Wow! And so weakness will become a symptom of the soul through which divine strength will become the mark of your life. And if you want to see the true champions like Heidi Baker or Catherine Coleman, the people who continued in specificity, you know, they stayed more and more specific in their assignment. It got more narrow and more narrow and more difficult and more difficult. And people have no idea the price they paid to maintain anointing. The horror they've seen and lived through without going crazy. And the less of human strength available for the increase and ultimate release of divine strength. Position of favor means God is the one who picked you up and set you down where you are. Quit struggling with your position. So, well, I don't know where I'm supposed to be. Well, then you're not where you're supposed to be. Because when you're in position, you know it. We'll say it like this. If you're having a struggle with position, it's probably because you're being distracted by potential. Because what's bugging your mind all the time is, here I am doing this stuff, this constricted thing, and I know I could be winning trophies doing that other thing, and I know that I'm Mr. Awesome and Mrs. Awesome over here in this other thing, and I could probably have my own cooking show on TV. Well, you probably could. That may be your potential. And maybe because you sit and watch it 8 hours. Oh, excuse me. Maybe because you enjoy. Man, how do you even say that? Somehow you came to the conclusion, wow, I think I'd be really cool on TV cooking. Wouldn't that be a great lifestyle? But you understand that what you see on TV is not really what's going on, right? I've always wondered how it was they fixed something and then 3 minutes later, it's fully cooked after 2 hours and they eat it. You know, the whole thing's contrived, you understand? And so it's not real and all that. You know, potential's like that. But my point being, you know, and then you'll get the Christian humanist telling you, we're taking all the mountains and God can't wait to have a tongue-talking saint in there cooking. And probably that's true. In fact, I know it's true, but that doesn't mean that because you like cooking shows, you can choose that as your purpose and become that and say, well, I'm going to get in there and take that entertainment mountain because I have potential. You can't do that if God's purpose for you is Haiti. So position means simply this. God has a tailor-made place for you, and any place else you go, it ain't gonna fit. And favor is a part of that positioning, because where you have position is where you will have power. The United States of America is positioned. This house is positioned. You are positioned. And from that proper positioning is where the power will flow. And that release of power will come in the form of a capacity to produce purpose. And if you produce purpose, provision will follow. Power is that which overcomes. I said power is that which overcomes. You see, people who live by potential are not overcomers. because they never have a battle. You know, it can't be an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome. It's like being healed and you weren't sick. You know, I have a really powerful healing testimony. What was wrong with you? Oh, nothing. I walk in good health. Well, that's not healing. Really? Some of you look at me like, really? No, I thought the healing was all about good health. Now, the only reason you need a healing ministry is because people are sick, right? Yeah, people come in and, how would you like for me to pray for you today? Well, nothing wrong with me. So glad to see you today, you know. In fact, they had like 8 people scheduled for prayer, and they found out none of them were sick, so they just took Monday off. Yeah, like, y'all stay home, we'll pray for you there since there's nothing wrong with you. I mean, overcomers overcome something. I'm almost finished. Did you laugh? I heard somebody laugh when I said that. That was you. See, I have the potential to preach all day. Well, we have a purpose to eat some lunch in a minute, right? Okay. Power overcomes things. Power moves things. Power shakes things. And power is what we need to establish things. And that's why favor in the form of position and power comes to those who are working purpose. Now, I'm looking at people in this room who understand today to some extent, or maybe to a big extent, that you've been distracted by potential, dissatisfied with your life because of that delusion, and that you have stopped prioritizing your purpose. You've stopped putting first things first, and you just need to make a strong reset in your life right now. It'll shift your attitude. It'll shift your heart. It'll shift your passion. And as you can see, potential, the distraction of potential, will seep away. It will pull on your passion. So the passion that should be fully devoted to purpose, you see, will begin to flow toward potential, and you will have less of passion for God. And that's what happened at Ephesus. And Jesus said, you've left your first love. You've left your primary passion. And you need to go back and do the first or most important things over again. Because the time, Ephesus church, when you were focused on purpose, but now you're investing in potential. I mean, everywhere you look in the Bible, if you want to understand sin itself, sin means to miss the target. Purpose is the target. Distraction is where sinfulness comes into your life and pulls you away from the target. So you begin to hit different targets and to the point where you accept the substitute for the target, and then you begin to live a wicked life. Righteous living is that which is on target, and target is produced by purpose. Purpose tells you that, you know, if my arrows don't hit that target, I'm in trouble because I was not assigned to hit the target over there. You know, my brother's really good at that. My sister's really good at that. But this is my target. And, you know, if I got to stop griping about the size of it and how far away it is and the fact that I'm the one that has to stand here and I'd rather be over there and all the things that distract us when we compare ourselves one with the other, we just need to say, here's my target, get my eyes on the target, set the arrows so they hit the target, get so good I can hit the bullseye every time, and continue to maintain that kind of expertise even as God moves the target in such a way that requires me to get more focused on what I'm doing than ever before. Can you say amen? And I know this house is in a season. I'm prophesying to this house. You're in a season when God is calling you to greater specificity. He's asking you to constrict the focus to purpose and to eliminate things that are distractions. He's causing you in a way to purify. There'll be a sifting to purify, to set priorities. And that's going to be true with every leader in this house is going to begin to experience an identity crisis. You're going through identity crisis because the church is in identity crisis. The church is an identity crisis because the nation is in identity crisis. There's a great struggle in our nation just to discover our identity and to restore the identity of God's covenant purpose to our nation. And because of that, all of us are in a crisis in which the only solution for each of us in the crisis is us to get more focused on purpose and less distracted by potential. Stand together. Father, I pray for these people today. On this Memorial Day weekend, I pray that you would reset the priorities of our lives, and that you would begin in the spirit with revelation, you would continue in the soul with terms of emotion and emotional energy, because emotional energy is being siphoned off to things of less importance until we have less passion available for purpose. Lord, that you would continue even physically where physical potentials in terms of even appearances and our body becoming a project and us emotion and us valuing ourselves by how we look in the mirror have become distractions. When, Lord, help us to understand the priorities of spirit. The priority, even physical exercise, profits little, where spiritual exercise is that which produces purpose. Let us begin with the spirit, with the purpose of the kingdom, and invest mind, will, and emotions in that priority, causing the body and its members to become weapons and instruments of righteousness and right behavior that are completely focused on the constrictive and narrow way that will lead us to the higher planes and higher expressions of fullness and fulfillment for the purposes of God. And Lord, I pray for this house. And I pray right now that every place that is high, that high thing that raised itself up against God's knowledge of priority and purpose, that thing that's been installed in our minds by the enemy, that he's now trying to build a fortress around it to protect it so that our thoughts are distracted away from captivity unto obedience to Christ. Lord, I tear down those fortresses, and I expose those high things, the installations of false thinking and distractions that the enemy has brought to the minds of men and women in this ministry. I expose them, and with weapons mighty through God, I bring every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ in the name and authority of Jesus, in the authority of my assignment. I reset our minds to the schematics and blueprints of the King of Kings that are made available to us through our leaders in an apostolic order in a kingdom culture. Lord, establish in this region a remnant people who are so passionate for purpose and so prioritizing purpose that there's only one thing that motivates them. Let us be that people, I declare in Jesus' name. Raise your hands and just talk to Jesus a moment. See what he's saying to you. And tell him. Tell him what you're going to do. Make some commitments right now to the Lord. Repentance means I change to be changed. Just make some repentance statements. Begin to reset the priority. If you know the highest thing in your life and the lowest thing in your life, then God can help you set the order of everything else in your life in between. That reset, let it come now in Jesus' name.